Good morning, everybody. Glad to have you all here this morning with us. Welcome to Open Door Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Y'all, please stand as we open up with worship this morning. Come, now's the time to worship. Worshiping with us. We all bow your heads. We open up the word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you and praise you this morning. God, that we could come out here this morning and worship and praise you and lift up your holy name, God. Gather together as you told us to your church to gather together in your name and worship. You say we're two or three more are gathered together. You are in our presence, God, and I praise you and thank you for that. Lord, be with us this morning as we worship you and praise you. God, I ask for your Holy Spirit to be upon everything that we say, do, and sing, and especially the word that our pastor has for us this morning. God, speak powerfully through him under the anointing and the power of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for all that in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
You may have a seat briefly. Just a few announcements. Don't forget youth group tonight from 5 to 7. That's grades 7 through 12th. Also, don't forget this coming Saturday is the community breakfast. If you're able to help with that, we ask that you sign up on the sign-up sheet above the water cooler. That will give us a record of people we can count on being there. If you've never been there to serve, listen, come. you will be rewarded by doing so, okay? It's just a great way to serve right there. It's community breakfast this Saturday. We usually show up there. Well, Kevin's there early. Seven. We're usually there by 7:15, I'm just saying. So, but anyways, come, please, for that, all right? Then also, there's a very important church member business meeting coming up. You all right? Let's pray. Father God, we just pray right now for the child, Lord, that is choking. Lord, we just pray that, Father, we deliver her into your hands, and Lord, that you will take care of this situation immediately, Lord, and that you will help her, Lord. Thank you for answering this prayer already. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Crying is good. All right. The church business meeting is coming up on March 4th. Very important. Topics of discussion are above the water cooler, and we're going to discuss about investing some money. So it's very important that you come to hear about that. And if you have anything that you want to discuss, you can put it up there. Like if you want an elevator in the church, you could put it up there. But if you put it up there, you got to sign your name out there. You need to bring it up in the business meeting. I can't do it for you, all right? So just putting that out there, all right? And then the other thing is a lot of people are asking me about Marty. Marty needs our continual steadfast prayers. He really does. It's a very dire situation, and Marty can't walk from me to Willie with his oxygen dropping into the low 70s. So, and they sent him home. Right, and say, right, oh my. So thankfully I have some people, Kathy Fisher and some others, that are really just pulling together and I to help with this situation and trying to find him some skilled care. So keep that in prayer. He's at Weirton Hospital in room 858. 858, bed one. If you, he would love a visit. He'll talk your leg off, just to put it that way, because he's lonely, all right? So the other thing on that is on Marty. What was I going to say? Oh, yes. Yesterday, this church, I'm telling you, is awesome. I put that one call out for people to go up and help with Marty to get him. Listen, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. A huge group. I can't name them all. It was a huge group that showed up. They left out of here. They met here at 8 o'clock, did some work out in there for about an hour, was up there. There were so many of them. They were back here at like 11:30. And they got a lot of stuff out of his house. So thank you for all of you who did that. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Larry. Will you all please stand? We continue with worship this morning.
Jesus, you're all I need, no matter where life may lead, through every twist and turn. Jesus, you're all I need, even when doubts and fears surround me, I will call on your name. I know that your arms are around me,
all I need, you are.
Jesus, you're all I need. Jesus, you make me whole. You are my heart and soul. I want the world to know. Jesus, you're all I need. Even when doubts and fears surround me, I will call on your name. I know that your arms are around me and they're keeping me safe.
How many people remember where that song came from? The baby's good, by the way. Amen. Praise God for that. Amen. Jesus, you're all on a vacation Bible school. What, 2 years ago, Carrie Ann?
Three years ago.
And Amy gave me a book. She said there's some great stuff coming up. So we may learn a new song. So we'll find out. So we're going to continue to praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Sorry, wrong key.
No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name that I've ever known. No sweeter name. Around me, you are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name than I've ever known. No sweeter name. The light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way. are the way.
Do not have to fear, because your evidence is here and it is all over our lives. And we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for our salvation. Lord, we thank you for the security, the assurance, the safety, the hope, the joy that we have in you. Lord, you are such a great and gracious God. We thank you so very much. You provide for us in ways that we don't even begin to think of. You protect us in ways that we don't even see. That's according to your word, not mine. So, Lord, we just thank you that we can walk in confidence and not fear. That we can walk in your spirit, knowing that we are never alone, but that you are always with us. So, Lord, we just thank you for that. We also ask that you be with us during this service, Lord. That, Lord, as I speak, Lord, you know the words that I have prepared, but Lord, I pray that you take over. You speak through me, that your will would be done, and Lord, that you would be glorified, you would be lifted up, you would be seen, not me, but you. So Lord, if I'm going to say anything or do anything that is not right or according to your word, I pray that you would definitely silence my lips. Not allow me to speak, but rise up the one to speak for you, your word this day. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity of worship and through the giving of your tithes and offerings. So Lord, we just pray and ask, Lord, that you will bless the gift and the giver. And Lord, as always, if we have an extra dollar, put it in. If you need one, just take it on out for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. We want to also thank God for answering prayer for us so quickly with Tabitha. And I noticed somebody had a life vac like at hand right there in that pew, so we thank you for that as well. So anyways, just go ahead and start praying for me. It's been a long week, but anyways, if you have your Bibles, open them up. Ready? You ready for this? Open them up to John. Open them up to Genesis, and open it up to Revelation. John, Genesis, Revelation, all right? So as you turn with me to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, we're going to read about a door. We're going to read about a door. Now, doors are pretty significant things, amen? We don't think about them an awful lot, but when you think about it, they're pretty significant. A door is literally the entranceway into places that are famous. They are places that are historic and also some very traditional places. And we talk about a door oftentimes being a place of opportunity, right? Because a door could be a place of great opportunity. But imagine this. Put your head into this situation. Imagine a large public building, a hospital, a school, maybe a sports arena, and it's late at night. The lights are dimmed, the hallways are long, people are trying to leave after an event, there are exit signs up everywhere, but one of those exits have been chained shut. And another door is marked authorized personal use only. And another looks like an exit, but when you push on it, it doesn't open at all because someone's painted it shut. It looks right. It promises escape, but actually it leads nowhere. Now, in imagining all this right here, imagine someone yells, "Fire!" And you look up and you see smoke just billowing. First thing that happens is what? Panic, right? And let me tell you, when that happens, people don't need more signs. They don't need opinions. They don't need a committee to debate which door should work and which one shouldn't. They need only one door that actually opens. One door that leads to safety. One door that does what it promises to do. And listen, in that moment, it does not matter how sincere the crowd is. It doesn't matter how sincere the crowd is. It doesn't matter how many people believe a door will open. It doesn't matter how spiritual they feel about the door. The only thing that matters is which door actually works, right? In that situation, what you want to know is that door works. Amen, right? Which door is an emergency, which door in an emergency situation is going to lead you to safety? Which one is it when I'm in that panic, right? Well, that's the tension kind of right here. That's the tension that Jesus creates in the Gospel of John chapter 10. If you are there at John chapter 10, let's begin in verse 7. Now, before we get into the text of the verse, let me first explain who Jesus is speaking to. And this might surprise you, actually, because John chapter 10 sounds very pastoral. When you look at it, it seems like a very pastoral context. It's speaking about sheep, it's speaking about shepherds, it's speaking about safety, it's speaking about care. But actually, he is speaking to the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders. So rather than the context being pastoral, the context actually is confrontational. Now, earlier in chapter 9, Jesus, we learned about this last week, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. Then the Pharisees interrogated that man, right? They interrogate this man, pressure his parents, and ultimately cast the healed man out of the synagogue, out of the temple. For the reason why they cast him out was because he was confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus then goes and finds the man who was rejected by the religious leaders and reveals himself to the man as the Son of Man. You're right. What you're confessing of me is right. I am the Son of Man. And immediately after that encounter, the religious leaders challenge Jesus. This is what's happening, right? Right after that encounter, you come to John 10. This is where they come and they challenge Jesus. And John chapter 10 flows directly out of that confrontation. So when Jesus talks about the thieves and robbers, false shepherds, sheep being mistreated, and himself as the door and the good shepherd, he is not speaking into a peaceful religious environment. It's actually just the opposite. It's a hostile religious environment. Because he is exposing corrupt spiritual leadership that kept people from God. Would we have that? We have those today? We have false teachers and false speakers? Yeah, the Bible tells us and warns us about it, right? So the same is here. He is exposing corrupt spiritual leadership that kept people from God. And not only that, they abused their spiritual authority. Kind of like I did just a few minutes ago, right, Kathy? Right? Mm-hmm. She's agreeing with me. Now, there was also a mixed audience. It was a joke, just so you know. Now, there was also a mixed audience listening in at the same time. He's talking with these religious leaders, but there's a mixed audience listening in at the same time. There were some curious onlookers. There were disciples. There were just ordinary, everyday people who had been shaped by the Pharisees' leadership. But the sharp edge of Jesus' words, because his word is described as a what? Sword, right? But the sharp edge of Jesus' words is aimed at leaders who claim to be the gatekeepers of God. And listen, I would encourage you to read chapters 9 and 10 so that you can fully understand the context of this passage. So go ahead, let's jump in. Read with me John chapter 10, beginning at verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, stop right there. You know, I can't get very far before I got to stop, right? Now, some versions say, "Amen, amen, I say to you." And that's the word there in verse 7 for "most assuredly." And in the Greek, it's actually the words amen, amen. It is the translation of the Hebrew word for truth, certainty, or so be it. But we generally just say the word amen at the end of a statement, right? We'll say, some will say something, some will say amen, and we do that to agree with what was being said, right? And Jesus uniquely, he comes here, and Jesus uniquely used it at the beginning here, essentially guaranteeing the truth of his own words. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that really cool. That he's validating his own words by himself to be truth. It means, so what it means is this. It means truly, certainly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So Jesus proclaims himself to be that. And that's been my goal in this whole study since I began, is to show you what Jesus says about himself, about who he truly is. And remember, he's the primary source. Remember that, right? He's the primary source. And we look at this and we think, well, Pastor, we're looking at that. I read that with you, and I look at that. He says, you're looking at me and you say, that's a passage about sheep. No. There's much more than that there. Let me tell you that. Yes, sheep are discussed. Shepherds are discussed. Sheepfolds are discussed. Sheep doors are discussed. So listen, when you first read that, it can be confusing. And let me just say this before I get started into this. Let me just say this. This week got away from me, so I didn't have time to put all of myself into this that I should have, right, and package it for you in this nice little link. So you're getting all that's in here this week, okay? So just bear with me. Hang in, you know, get in, hang on, and shout amen once in a while, amen? Right? But the heart of this is when Jesus stands up and declares, the heart of all this is where Jesus stands up and declares, I am the door. Because he's saying something there about himself. He's speaking about himself. And that's what I want to do in all this, looking at these I ams. So listen to what Jesus says about himself. This is very clear here. You're not left with any kind of doubt or misunderstanding here, because what you're going to see is that his self-identification removes any doubt or confusion about salvation and really eternal security. So here we go, point number one. Jesus alone is the way. So let me begin with the first thing I want you to see, and it is about the exclusivity of the door, right? Now, if you'll look at verse 7, right, and follow along right there with me, with what Jesus is saying, he says, watch there, he says, most assuredly, amen, amen, this is with certainty, the truth, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, he's going to use that word 4 times in 9 verses. Where he comes in verse 1 and he speaks of the door, and in verse 2 he speaks of the door, and in verse 7 he speaks of the door, and in verse 9 he speaks of the door. And if you go and consider that he uses the word doorkeeper in verse 3, then it's really 5 times that it's used there. 4 times he says the door and 1 doorkeeper. Now what he's saying is this, there's no way to mistake this. When it's mentioning it that many times, he's saying, look, there's no way for you to mistake this. He's saying this, I am the way to heaven. I am, amen, there, thank you. I am the door to heaven. That's what he's saying, loud and clear. Now, let me just take you on a little bit of a scripture journey, and let me show you this. If you'll put your finger there in John chapter 10 and go with me all the way back to Genesis chapter 28, Genesis chapter 28, you know this passage well, right? Where Jacob is running from Esau because Esau is going to kill him. It was all over the birthright, right? He thinks one stole the birthright, right? So Jacob is running, right? He's running for his life. He's tired. He's exhausted. And that night, he's fearful because his brother's after him. So he lies down to go to sleep, and he's so exhausted that that he's able to use a stone for a pillow. Now, you have to be pretty tired for that, just to say. So here he goes. He goes to sleep, and he has a dream, right? Jacob has a dream. This is in Genesis 28, verse 12. And there's a ladder standing on the earth that goes all the way up to heaven. And at the top, he sees the Lord standing there at the top of the ladder in heaven, right? And behold, the Lord stood above it. And look, it said in Genesis 28, 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, that's just so you know, that's what you call a messianic prophecy right there. And then he comes in verse 15, and watch what he says. Behold, I am with you. You should underline that, circle that. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Now watch, because this is what I want you to see right here, verse 17. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Notice the exclamation point. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven. Gate, door, right? So all the way back in Genesis chapter 28, you're reading about the doorway into heaven. And every time I talk about this, I think of the song, right? But that's not good. So you're reading about the doorway into heaven. So go now all the way, right? It's not good. So go all the way back to Revelation 4. In Revelation 4, in verse 1, you're going to come to John, the Apostle John, who sees a door standing open in heaven. Revelation 4, verse 1. Look what it says. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And he's going to hear a voice that sounds very familiar to him, because John has heard this voice before, right? Look what it says. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Well, here, John sees a door that was open in heaven. And remember, all the way back in Genesis, Jacob sees this door that was opened in heaven, right? So, and Jesus is coming now. Now, Jesus is here now. Jesus is coming now, right in the middle of all this, right? Jesus is coming now, and you cannot mistake what the door is. It's a door that leads into heaven. And Jesus comes, and he says, I'm the door. I am the door. Jesus doesn't come and say, well, listen, there are doors. Yeah, there's doors, and he doesn't use it in the plural. He doesn't, doors, it's not there, it's door. He doesn't say doors, he doesn't say that. And he doesn't say that there are other doors that are possible. He doesn't say that either. He comes and he says, I am the door. And you get over to John chapter 14, and Jesus is going to say there, look what he says in John chapter 14. Say it with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? He's that door. Very plain, very clear, undoubtedly, he's that door. He leaves no confusion about this. There is no cloudiness, there's no murkiness about it. He's that door. He's talking about the door into heaven. And he identifies himself as that door. It's very clear. He is the entry to eternal life. He is the entry into the spirit world of God. He's the only door to God's eternity. Now, I don't know how in the Lord's good name, how I can make that any clearer to you than that. There's nothing left in me that I can explain to you that more clearly. Other than let me take you to the words of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, when they're being arrested by the Sanhedrin, and if you remember, Peter and John were teaching about Jesus, right? And the Sadducees came, and the Bible says they were greatly disturbed because they taught that Jesus resurrected from the dead. Peter and John are teaching that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And so these religious leaders come, and they put them in custody, and according to verse 4, watch. Many of those who heard the word believed, meaning of Peter and John, right? Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. That's how many people came to believe that Jesus Christ was the door, right? Remember, it was 5,000. So they are arrested. So Peter and John are arrested. And Peter, who according to verse 8, was filled with the Holy Spirit at the time, it's very clear it says that. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is what he said. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other. Pretty clear, right? Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Translation. Jesus Christ is that door of salvation. Period. As a good friend of mine always says, end of story. That's final. No debate. That's final, which leads me to point number 2. Jesus is God's final word. Now look at what Jesus says in verse 2, John chapter 10, verse 2. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. So he says first that this. He said, came out and he says, I am the door. And as the door, he takes the sheep in. You enter through the door, he takes the sheep in. So to be clear, who are the sheep that he's talking about? He's talking about sheep. Yes, that's right. I get it back there. He's talking about us. Who's us? You and I. The saved, right? The saved people who believe and trust in Jesus Christ are personally saved. We are the believers. That's the sheep, the believers, right? So now let me talk about these sheepfolds, right? Very clear here. He mentions sheepfolds because there were two types of sheepfolds. There were sheepfolds that were typically built out in the fields or on the hillsides like you would see like on a farm. Like if you would go out to the Ramsey farm, you would see a barn and a pen out away from the house out in the country. They live out in the country, right? That's one kind of sheepfold that would be typically built out in the fields or the hillsides where the sheep graze, and they generally were built using stacked stones. But there were also shepherds in town. There were also shepherds and sheepfolds in town, inside the city, right? Or in a village as well, where people lived. And that is what Jesus is referring to in chapter 10, or John chapter 10. This is what he's referring to, the ones that are in town. And they generally would build a sheepfold in that village, and they would collectively gather the sheep from everybody's flock there and put them into that one fold, into that one pen, and put them into that one corral. So look, you may walk in, and somebody over here may walk in with a dozen sheep, and they the sheep follow you in. So I'm walking in and I got 20 sheep. I walk into that pen and they follow me in there, right? And then somebody over here has 20 sheep, and they do the same thing. The shepherd comes in, he walks in through the gate, and the sheep goes in through the gate, right? The sheep follow the shepherd into the pen. And then somebody over there, right, they have 50 sheep, and those sheep will come and follow the shepherd right into the fold. Those sheep will just follow him right in there, right? And by the way, when when they come to get these sheep back out, because they're all mixed together, right? You ever feel like you're mixed together in a world with people who are not like you? When the shepherds, when they come to get these sheep, that shepherd, one at a time, separate time, that shepherd walks in, and I don't know what they say to the sheep. Maybe it's baa. I don't know what they say. But I don't know what they say to them, but I don't speak sheep, so I'm just paraphrasing, right? You know how to speak sheep, Dan? Okay. But here's the amazing thing. When a shepherd comes in and he calls those sheep will know that shepherd's voice, and only his sheep in that fold will follow the shepherd back out that door. The others won't do it. Only his that knows his voice. The others won't do it. They will not follow him out that gate. Isn't that amazing? Now, there's a sermon and all that, but you know, I'll leave that for now, okay? Now, there was one communal pen with only one gate in which they could enter. With several different flocks of sheep inside that pen with different shepherds that owned them. And there was a guard that always stayed there at the door through the night. They called that person a gatekeeper, right? Or sometimes the shepherds themselves would stay there. But the gatekeeper didn't leave. He stayed right there. He slept there all night long. That was his job. And he let no one into that pen except for the shepherd of the sheep. And so one of the shepherds would come early in the morning, and he would call his sheep, right? So he calls his sheep. Now watch. His sheep and only his sheep would follow him out, and all the others would by themselves just stay put. And then another shepherd would come by a little bit later and call out to his sheep, and his sheep and only his sheep would follow him out. And so this is where the shepherds would bring these sheep in, right? And then that one pen through that one gate, and the shepherd would bring those sheep in there in that sheepfold. And what they would do is this. They would close the door behind them. Makes sense, right? I keep pointing to them because they have a farm. Makes sense. You put something in the corral or in the pen, you want to close the door because you don't want them what? You don't want to get back out, right? Oh, but what? It's deeper than that. Remember who the door is. Who's the door? So think of what Jesus is saying when he said in John 10:27. Watch this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And listen, put your spiritual thinking cap on for a second. Put your spiritual keep thinking cap right on. The door to these sheepfolds, they didn't only open to let the sheep in, but they closed to keep them from going back out. Or to keep anything else from getting in. Don't forget that. Because when you step through the doorway of Jesus Christ, oh, praise God. When you step through the doorway of Jesus Christ, it closes everything out to your past. Amen. It closes everything out to your past. When you come to Jesus Christ, you come to that door that closes behind you. All your past sin, all your past mistakes, all your past failures, all the things that you did in your past that created so much anxiety for you and in you, that closes out. It's gone. When you walk through the door of Jesus Christ to, to salvation, the door closes out your past. It's back here. It's back here. It was put under the blood of Jesus Christ, and God has forgotten about that. He's forgotten every bit of it. The Word says it like this. He remembers it no more. I use the word forgot because you understand that. But really how I believe that to say is he remembers it no more. It's not that he forgot it. This is what it really means. He refuses to bring it back up again. Now, husbands, don't you wish? He says, I forget it. I'm not going to bring it up anymore. So all the times you come before me and you're constantly praying, oh God, I come back to that thing that I did back then. at that time in my life when I did those things, and you go back to it, and it makes your life miserable to think about it. Any amens on that? Here, I'll amen myself on that, all right? I don't like me when I was before Christ, okay? So you come back to him, right? You get that guilt, you get that feeling, right? So you come back to him and say, God, can you please still forgive me of that? And the fact of the matter is, God looks down at you and he says, I don't know what you're talking about. That's a work of Satan, by the way. He wants to remind you of your past. Jesus is saying, what are you talking about? Look at your future. Look what I got for you. You're living in this and I got this. I don't remember. What are you talking about? And the fact of the matter is, God says, I don't know what you're talking about. That's outside the door. That's back that way. It's forgotten. I remember it no more. It's what? It's under the blood. And the best thing you can do is for you to forget. Now listen, this is going to work. Somebody needs to hear this. I believe this. The best thing that you can do is for you to forget what God has shut out of your life. Who? Let me ask you this. The Lord has forgiven you of some things, and maybe you haven't forgiven yourself of it. Let me ask you this question. Do you want that shut out? Do you want the door to close behind that thing in your life? Do you want it to shut out? To be shut out? Well, God shuts it out when you come to Jesus. He shuts it out permanently. Now, Jesus says something else here about somebody else slipping in. Now, watch. He's talking about somebody else slipping in. So just back up to verse 1 when he says this. Verse 1. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. In other words, Jesus says there's somebody else that can get in there. And that somebody else can get in there, and he has to come in some other way. He can't get in the gate. So he has to come in some other way. Now, who is the one who comes in in some other way? Who do you think that is? Satan does that. Remember? Because the Bible describes him as a thief and a robber, right? Always remember this, right? Always remember this. Satan comes into your life in many other ways. Get about what I'm going to say. Satan comes into your life in many other ways, but he never comes through Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, you should be shouting hallelujah. He comes into your life in other ways, and he gets into your sheepfold, which is where? Where is your personal sheepfold? Right here. He gets up here, he gets into your mind, right? And generally, truthfully, most of us, right? most of the times, sad to say, we just leave the door hanging open. And Satan gets in here, and all he's going to do is dredge up the past, right? He's going to dredge up what is displeasing, what is harsh, what is ugly, what is difficult, and what is unsatisfying. He's just going to get in here somehow other than Jesus Christ. He's going to get in here another way, but he ain't coming in here through Jesus Christ. And getting in here, what he's going to do is this. He's going to make you so unsatisfied. He's going to make you so dissatisfied. He's going to make you so unhappy. He's going to make you so unfulfilled. He's going to make you feel so unworthy that he's going to seduce you with all kinds of other things and say, you know what? Did God really say? He's going to say, do you know what? You would be so much happier if you just did this. If you got involved with that. You would be so much happier if you were with this or that, you'd be so much happier if you just take this drug or that drug. Because you know what? You need an escape. You know, drink this. Drink a lot of it. He says, you'd be so much happier if you were involved in what I'm showing you. Maybe through this lust or that lust. And I'm telling you this here and now. Jesus Christ has shut that door, so leave it shut. He shut it when he forgave you. Leave it shut and make sure nothing else crawls in there. Protect it, right? And if it does crawl in there, and trust me from my own experience, it will from time to time. That's going to happen. Listen, you need to understand that that door has been closed. Listen, just do this right now, right where you're at, just right here. Close the door behind you. Close it behind you. You know that one thing that has a hold of you? It could be one, it could be two, it could be three, I don't know. But we all have this one thing that we struggle with. You know that one thing that has a hold on you that Jesus has already forgiven you for? Listen, nail it down. Nail it shut. Nail it down in your mind. Pin it down. Underscore it. Highlight it. Bring it to Jesus and not to anyone else. Nail it down. Nail it to the cross. Close the door to it. Here. Close it here. And do not open yourself up to anyone or anything, and not even yourself anymore. No means no. No more. It's over. I'm going to say this as nice as Christian as I can, and you call me on if you want. Close the dang door. Now let me give you the third thing. The third thing is this. Jesus set the boundary. Jesus set the boundary. So look down to verse 9 where Jesus comes in. Look what he says this. Look what he says. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he might get saved. He might be saved. He might be. If somebody doesn't call me out, I might as well walk out the back door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is setting the boundaries here. Notice what Jesus says here. Oh, first word in here. What's the first word you picked up in there? I'm going to tell you the first word I picked up in there. Anyone. If anyone. Now, who does anyone include? Everybody, anyone, right? Right? If anyone enters by me, he will be saved or she will be saved. Now watch what he says here, that in that salvation, inside that salvation, you will go in and you will go out. Now that doesn't mean, watch this, that does not mean that you come into salvation and then go out of salvation. That's not what that means. Listen, have mercy. Please don't think Jesus is saying that, because that's not at all what he's saying. The truth of what he's talking about is this. He's talking about the freedom that there is in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that there's freedom in Jesus Christ? I can do whatever I want to do, but because in Christ I choose not to do those things, because why? I love Christ. Why? Because he first loved me. He let me in the door, right? So, that's not what he's saying. He's saying There's freedom going in and there's freedom going out, meaning there is freedom in following the will of Jesus Christ. In fact, let me show you something here. Just turn back two chapters of chapter 8 and listen to what Jesus says in chapter 8 of verse 34 of the Gospel of John. John 8:34. Look what he said. He said this. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Anybody here ever sin? But now look at what he says down in verse 36. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, I don't know about you, but that's a boundary I can live in. That's a boundary I can live in. Now, do you know what gives you this freedom? It talks about pasture there. I didn't have time to unfold all that, but it talks about pasture. But do you know what that freedom is right there? Do you know what gives you that freedom? This right here. It's the Word of God. It will give you that freedom. Did you ever think about it? That is the great need in your life today. This word is the pasture that we need to feed in. Like I said, I don't have time to unpack all that. But that when he says pasture, he goes in and out to the pasture. This is our pasture, the Word of God, right? This is what we need to feed in. But we got all these ideas. We got all these ideas of what we need to satisfy and to free us, right? So we come into church. We walk into church thinking all these things that we need from the world. But let me tell you something. What you need is the Word of God, period. Why? Because it's the only thing that will set you free. Because it's the Word of God. Now let me get to the last thing, point number 4. Do you understand something? That's why I protect this pulpit. If you've been here for any amount of time, do I do a lot of entertainers in this place? I don't. I'm not against entertainers. You don't see a lot of entertainers. Do you see a lot of different speakers at this pulpit? Why? Because I protect this to protect you, that I know that who's standing here preaching this word is preaching you the true Word of God. And if I don't know that they're going to do that, I'm not going to let you feed on that. All right. Point number 4. Jesus is the open door. So the last thing is this. Watch. This is so cool. I didn't even have to set this up. The word did it. Jesus is the open door. The last thing is this. It's an invitation of an open door. Understand, this whole thing is an invitation. That's what this whole thing is. And I'm going to give you an invitation in just a moment. And I'm going to invite you to come to Jesus through his invitation, not my invitation, right? Because this is Jesus giving an invitation. He says this. He says, "I am the door. I am the door. And if you enter through me, you will be saved." Say that to yourself. If you enter through Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And you'll experience real freedom. And I will fill, he's saying, you'll experience real freedom and I'll fill you. I will nourish you in my pasture. I will nourish you with what is going to make you healthy. Not happy. I want to nourish you with what's healthy. And you see it, watch. I'm going to get this here. You see it in Revelation 4. Go back to Revelation 4 where John speaks. Look what it says, chapter 4. After the things that have been happened up to this point, to the end of verse 22 in chapter 3, right? He says, after writing to all of these churches, as Jesus dictated these letters to these churches, to these seven churches, look what he says. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. Now, he heard that before. Yeah, the first voice that he heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, "Come up here." Now, listen, I have no idea how this is going to look for us, but I know that we're going to hear it when the Lord comes back and all that. I know that we're going to hear a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and it is what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about Christ's return. I don't know about all that. I don't know what all that sounds like, and I'll tell you this. I don't know what he's going to say, but I tell you it's probably going to be something like this. Enough! Come up here. Would you not love to hear that today? Enough! Enough of this! Come up here, sheep. To all of us who believe and confess by mouth that Jesus is Lord, come up here. He will say to his bride, to the church, come up here. And John here in this text, he recognizes that voice. So he hears him say, come up here. And look what he says, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately, John says, immediately I was, watch, immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, and that's what the first thing he sees in heaven. What? Behold, first thing he sees is a sign of sovereignty, God's sovereignty. He says, and behold, a throne. He sees a throne set in heaven. And then the second thing he notices is this, and it, one who sat on the throne. And what he notices about the one sitting on the throne is in verse 3, right? Look what he says. He who sat there was like jasper. Now, this is the only way he could describe God. I mean, how do you do that, right? This is the only way that he could describe God. Now, a jasper stone is kind of like a diamond. It sparkles, it shines, and when it is cut correctly, it has all these facets to it so that it captures light, because Jesus is, right? And it captures light, right? And it spins that light around, and it throws it out, right? All these facets and different colors and brightnesses. So he said, the one who sat there looked like jasper, looked like a cut diamond that was there throwing out light. And then he said, not just a jasper stone, but stone in appearance. Look what it says, a sardis stone in appearance. Now, jasper stone would speak of purity and clarity. Watch, we're setting this up for here. I'm getting you there. All right, we're going to go. The jasper stone speaks of purity and clarity, meaning this. There's nothing in that stone, there's absolutely nothing in that stone that could deny it of its full value. There's no flaws. No imperfections. There's nothing in that stone that would deny it of its full value. But now the sardis stone is a dark blood red, which speaks of the blood of Christ, right? Which speaks of what? Redemption, which speaks of being purchased, right? We're bought by the blood of Christ, right? So there is this mix between this sardis stone and this dark blood red stone sitting on the throne, and he who was sitting on the throne was like jasper, like sardis, right? And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. I mean, you're trying to imagine this, right? Now, what does that rainbow signify? It signifies the promises of God. The promises of God. And God put the rainbow in the sky as a what? Why did he put the rainbow in the sky? What is it? It's a what? It's a promise, right? So when we look at it, we know that God promised, I'll never destroy the earth by water ever again, right? And so John says, I look and I see this throne, and I see the one sitting on the throne, but around that throne is a rainbow, which happens to say to me that all the promises of God are right there around his throne. And what do I always tell you about the promises of God? Every single one of them will come true if he said it. All those promises are right there around his throne, that God will not forget a single promise that he's given to you. Now, do you get the real significance of that for you, yourself, personally? Do you get the significance of that? That means this. That means you can be sure that around the throne of God, when God says that he redeemed you, when God says he redeemed you, he saved you, he keeps that promise. That he will take you in on that last day and keeps that promise, so that all the promises of God are right there just circling the throne of God. He forgets not one of them. And I want to tell you something, in case you don't know, that's really good news. That's a good word. And if you've been set free, if you've been set free by entering the door of Jesus Christ, you should be falling out in the aisles shouting hallelujah right now. Do you even begin to realize what he has done for you? Oh my goodness. That he forgave your sins. And he's never, ever forgotten that he's done that. I refuse to bring it up. I remember it no more. He never forgets that he's forgiven you your sins. So he comes and he says this. That door, watch, he's coming. He's saying, look, he says, that door's still standing open. That door is still wide open. Meaning it will stay open until Jesus Christ comes back. Until he returns, that door is open. So do you know what that means? Do you know what he's saying there? I'm glad you asked me, because I'm going to tell you, right? He's saying that the door of salvation is open to every single one, anyone. He's open to every single one of you this very moment. That door is open to every single one of you this very moment in Jesus Christ. That Jesus has taken care of everything. That he has paid all the penalty for your sins that God required. He's paid all of the penalty, and he has paid all the price. That he has paid everything necessary, everything that is required to save you, he paid that price. And that door of salvation is open wide right now. Do you know what I think should be happening right now? Amen. I think people should be running to this door. You should be falling out and running to this door if you're not saved. Anyone who comes to the door, he'll let it in. And he'll close the door behind you and close out your past. What? Now, I'm going to close, I promise you, in another 5 minutes. Do y'all remember the show that was on when some of you were kids? I think probably Tom Jennings might have been a contestant on his show. John Junkins might have been a contestant on his show. Jerry Costello might have been a contestant on his show. The name of the show was Let's Make a Deal. Where's Jason? Jason, I got him. Monty Hall was on that show, and you remember what Monty Hall always had on that show? You remember what he had? Monty Hall always had three doors. And he would know that behind door number one was a brand new car. And behind door number one, behind door number two was a brand new car. Behind door number one was a goat. And behind door number three was a donkey. You all remember seeing that kind of stuff right now. I know that Ronnie and them, they're playing on their phones right now. They don't do that. They don't remember. You don't remember Mets Make a Deal, do you? You getting tired of me calling you out like that? Jeopardy. Yeah. I think Mike was on there. No. There was three doors, and behind door number two was a brand new car. Door number one was a goat, and behind door number three was a donkey. We remember that, right? And he would get somebody out of the audience, and he'd say, okay, we're going to make a deal. And he would say, we've got a really nice gift hidden behind one of these doors. It's really nice. And he would say, which one do you choose? Door number one, door number two, or door number three? And people in the audience would begin shouting, right? They begin shouting door numbers. And then the contestant would say, I'm going to choose door number one. Now remember, there's a goat behind it, right? And Monty knows that. He knows that there's a goat behind it. He also knows the car is behind door number two and that there's a donkey behind door number three. And so before he opens up the door, before he goes and opens up that door that guy chooses, he's going to show him, right? He's going to show him, right? He says, well, let me show you what's behind door number three. And he opens up the curtain or the door, and behind door number three is this slobbering, green-lipped mule back there chewing on hay, right? And everybody just busts out laughing. And Monty looks back at this guy and he says, how do you want, he says, now do you want to make a deal now? Do you want to keep door number one or do you want to choose door number two? And he would say, now, are you sure? Do you really want to stick with door number one or would you really like to rather to trade it for door number two? And the people in the audience, a.k.a. the world. The people in the audience, they are hollering this and they're hollering that. Go with door number two. No, go with door number one. No, door number two. Go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And stay. Give me your eyes and give me your ears. You better stop listening to all of that. Stop listening to those other voices and listen to the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God right here. In the moment when you can decide, when that moment comes, when you can decide the right door, you can decide, I know this is the right door. You have the opportunity to choose the right door. You, listen to me. You better decide it for it while you have the chance. Because the Word of God doesn't play games with you like Monty Hall. He's not going to bargain with you. And once the door is closed, it's closed. God is not Monty Hall. And he's not going to put up all these different doors. And he's not going, listen, he's not going to tell you, you just choose which door you'd like to go through. You know, whatever door you choose, whatever you're comfortable with, whatever makes you just choose that door. Whatever works for you. And it's all going to be great. Listen to me. God doesn't do that. No, no, no. That's not what the world is telling us these things. He's going to tell you one thing right here, right now. He said it to you over. I've said it to you what he said. He says this. God comes to you and says, I am the door. And if you want salvation, you gotta come through me. Period. There are no other options. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question this morning. Has Jesus shown you the open door this morning? Has he shown you? Well, then let me ask you this. Will you step through his door this morning? Or will you step away, ignoring his invitation and his salvation? Something to think about. Let's stand. Father God, thank you for allowing me to preach your word today, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has been working. I pray that your Holy Spirit is moving. I pray, Lord, that you have convicted hearts. Lord, I pray that there are those who want the freedom in you and that they will step through the door of salvation to profess you and confess you as Lord of their life, to believe and trust in you and your way. Lord, move mightily, move powerfully. Move to bring glory and honor unto you. Lord, I just pray that we would not let anything in this world to hinder us to step through the door of your salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The altar is open.
Speak what is true. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. 'Cause I
Bow your heads, please. I'm not going to hold this out. But I have an overwhelming sense that there are some people that need to close some doors. That God has forgiven you for something that you've gone to Him for forgiveness for. You truly went to Him. You repented of those things. But that thing is holding you captive today. It's holding you captive, and you're not experiencing that freedom that I'm talking about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You say, listen, I need to close a door in something in my life. Just slip your hand up. I need to close a door in something in my life. I see it. I see it. I see it. Anybody else? Some of you are in here and need to recommit your life. You need to come back to your first love. You may need to do that. If that's you this morning, just slip up your hand. I see it. I see it. I see that. I see that. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, Satan is a robber and a thief. And he has no authority over your sheep. So Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask that you bind him. Bind him, Lord, and you'll bind the thoughts of these people who are still beating themselves up because of a sin or something in their life. But Lord, that today they will choose to know that you will remember it no more. You're not going to hold them accountable, and that they can nail that shut today. Final. It's over. I can move forward knowing that I'm not going to stand before you and be looked at like I'm unworthy, but that I am worthy because I am blood-bought. So, Lord, I pray for that. Lord, for those who need to recommit their lives, Lord, give them that courage to come out and say, okay, I'm going to start afresh. I'm going to start anew. I'm going to get myself into the Word. I'm going to connect myself to believers. I'm going to do what I got to do to feed in your pasture. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you bind Satan from all of these people, all of these hearts. And if there is someone in here that does not know you, that they would not leave this building till they come to me and say, Pastor, I need to tell you I've confessed Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. They would do that, Lord. So, Lord, before they leave this building, because we think we have tomorrow, but we really don't know. Lord, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, amen, amen, and amen. Listen, remember, Jesus is the door, but you know the way to the door. Go out there and point people to the door. Amen. Amen. And listen, if anybody can visit Marty, I would greatly appreciate that. He would love visitors. Room 858 at Weirton Hospital. I love you all. Thank you. And yeah, he'll be leaving in the next couple days.
And you are strong. You are